Thank you, Ms. Tiberi. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, and go with me to Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus chapter number 14. And then when you find your place, if you would put something there, and then turn back with me, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 4. Appreciate everybody being here tonight in your place and being faithful. I believe that the passage we'll read in 1 John chapter 4 is going to be on perfect love, and I want to speak on that tonight, and I want to kind of take us to an Old Testament passage. It's for our admonition, and it helps teach us some things that oftentimes we forget. It's a passage that many of us realize that Moses comes up and with God's people through the Red Sea. They're hemmed in. They see no way across. And one of the things that they forget is that God loved them. You know, I think oftentimes one of the things in the Christian life, especially for most of us, one of the things that in the midst of our trials and our troubles and our fear, even after we've been saved, we realize that we're a sinner. And for whatever reason, we often think about God as a God of judgment. I do believe, according to the scripture and the word of God, that you will reap what you sow. But it doesn't mean that God is always looking to pour it out on your head or hit you over the head with a hammer. Every time, you know, what he really wants is for you to turn and come home. He loves you. He's God the Father for a reason, and he has a perfect love for you. And sometimes if we're not careful, we miss what 1 John is trying to teach us, and we miss some of the passage of scriptures. And all along, God was trying to, even in some of the terrible things that happened in Exodus to the Pharaoh and his men, it was done because God loved his people. And those people were pursuing to hurt God's people. Do you know that there's always somebody pursuing us? There's always somebody that has God's people in their sights, sometimes as a collective, sometimes as we see in the Old Testament as a nation of God's people, but there's always somebody that is looking to perpetrate evil that has an antichrist spirit and try to hurt the church. And I'm not trying to be, I mean, every one of you are going to go home and look it up on YouTube and try to find some kind of, you know, evil cult that's seeking out to get us. It's not always the ones that you would try to call an occult name. Sometimes it's just the government. Sometimes the government doesn't understand why they look at us and they understand, again, why did God's people throughout history, why were they always hated? It seemed like God was always blessing them. How come it always looked like when everything went even, they always did better? You don't think that Daniel, Meshach, you know, I mean, all those guys, Abednego, all those guys, I mean, I'm just trying to remind you that those three Hebrew boys, they chose to live a different way, and it set them apart, even in their flesh. And people didn't like it. And most of the time when God sets us apart, what do good kings and rulers and people in leadership, they set us apart again. And it just makes you a bigger target, makes you somebody to shoot for, makes something out of you. You say, well, I don't want to go home thinking everybody's gunning for me. I don't believe every one of us in here. By the way, I'll just say this. We talked much about this in Sunday school up in our married couples class this morning, but just saying this, that, you know, I always am trying to, we talked about the young men preached on putting on the armor of God. Listen, if God just blessed and answered prayer, I'd make sure that when I got up the next morning, I would put on the armor of God, because the devil of discouragement is going to shoot all the arrows he can to try to knock you back. When it seems like everything, you got a prayer answered and you're on top of the world for God, listen, the devil's going to take a shot at you. And he's got somebody lined up with the bow and the arrow ready to let it go. And for all of us, perfect love doesn't mean that there are no problems. The problems are our own, and God is consistently trying to help us make a path or a way, just like he does in the scripture for the people of God. He opens a way there when there is no way to help us to get out of things. Who put themselves in this problem? Israel. Who took themselves down to Egypt? And again, by the way, I'll just say that was to save them. God told them when they were going down, it should have not been a surprise to them that they were in bondage. God said they were going to be down there. He told them what was, and he and listen, they could have had faith and love and trust in God, and he, Joseph did. Joseph told and commanded the people, "Don't you leave my body here. God is going to revisit his people, and you will take my bones with you." For all of us, I think sometimes we miss the fact that God is always good, and he's always on time, and he's always had a perfect love for his people. In 1 John chapter 4, I want you to see, it's just a clear passage of scripture, but it talks about this perfect love. In verse 8, he says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what?" So when we forget that God is love, who have we really forgotten? God. We really don't know his person. If what we remember about God is only judgment, how does God say that he, for his people, I just want you to understand, we ought to think of him as love. Now, I'm not trying to print out rainbows and send some sunshine your way, but you ought to realize this, that this is scripture, and God loves us. I don't know how in the world you can pass through Calvary in the time of we are in this, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and not realize that God has a, for me, I cannot fathom how much God loves us. That he would send his only begotten son from heaven to come to earth and die on Calvary for us. And for us to sell his love short is just human, isn't it? Look at what the Bible says. He says, God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. The example that God chooses to identify his love to us is his giving of his only begotten son. It is how we should identify love, or true love. By the way, I'll remind you again, I learned this as a young married man. The opposite of love is not hate. It is selfishness. And if there is a picture of unselfish love anywhere in the world, it is God's Son coming from heaven and giving himself. When we are pictured, listen, I'm going to tell you, the marriage relationship, all right, in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, it's not talking about the marriage relationship. It's trying to picture Jesus' love for his church through the marriage relationship. If the marriage relationship was right and perfect, this is what it would look like. It would look like Jesus giving himself for his beloved wife. And for all of us, I think many times we miss that for all of us, giving of ourselves is true love. Let me say this to you parents, okay? Your children, you don't show them love by giving in. You show them love by giving yourself to them. Don't matter how many times they ask you to do wrong or not right in your eyes or what you want for them, but saying no is love. Giving them yourself. I will just say this for me. It's something that when you look back in hindsight, and many of you parents are in the midst of it and you're living it, but wait till you're a grandparent. And you so easily give of yourself because you realize it's only going to be a short amount of time that I have them like this. There's only so much time. And listen, every one of us parents have regrets of how much time we gave to our children. How much more, do you know what God does on a daily basis? He you know what he craves from us? Time. True love. Listen, can you imagine even in your spousal relationship, how much time do you give God compared to your spousal relationship? Would your relationship in your marriage work if you gave that person the same amount of time you give God? You know, to communicate with him? How would that go over? And he reminds us that he loves us so much and is always there waiting on us, giving us. He gives his only begotten son. Look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. When he begins to talk about how our love is made perfect through the passage and the scriptures here, he's just trying to help us see that, listen, we realize perfect love is God. God is love. And if our love is going to be made perfect, who are we going to be like in the way we love? Like Jesus Christ. the picture of perfection. Now turn back with me, and you say, I don't see this. We'll go to Exodus chapter 14, and I just want you to see in kind of a picture here, the opposite of faith is fear. And if I'm going to be faithful to something or someone, I've got to love them. I've got to trust them. Even when I can't see, or when I should, according to the world, doubt, I trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. For all of us, we oftentimes, when we fear, we don't pause, we flee. And for all of us, the Bible is going to try to teach us something that God tried to teach the nation of Israel. And look at it with me. I mean, you know the passage of Scripture, and for time's sake tonight, I'm not sure how much of it I'll get to read, but I want you to see this tonight in chapter 14 and verse number 12. I hope you made it there. It says, Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Now, I want you to see the passage, and I began reading there for a purpose. Who should the people of Israel be serving? What are they leaving out, and why is God taking them out? So that they can serve God. What did they even tell Pharaoh? Let us go so that we might worship and serve our God. And for all of us, sometimes we miss, they're not fleeing away from some great bondage and situation, even though it wasn't good. Where do they want to go back? You as a sinner, when you forget how much God loves you, where do you want to flee? Do you want to go into the promised land, or you want to run back to Egypt? Do you know how many Christians that God gave victory and saved them, and the first time they have a hiccup, they run back to the alcohol and the bottle? They have a hiccup, they run back to the world. Why? Because that's what they know. Instead of running to God and running to the thing that has helped them and pulled them out, instead of trusting, they fear and they're ready to either surrender to the bondage that they once were in, or flee elsewhere to be, again, attacked in some other way. That God's people here, and this is going to be over and over again for them, but the purpose here, and they say it, and the Bible doesn't mince words when we understand, you're going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve yourself, God, you're going to serve idols, you're going to serve something in this life. And I can tell you this, I don't want to be serving the Egyptians. I don't want to be serving idols. I want to serve the Most High God. That's what they were leaving to go out and do. And for all of us, I want to pursue that. And the only way that's done in faith is in love. And so as we go forward, I want you to see, he served the Egyptians, He says, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. How short-sighted is our flesh? It doesn't think eternally. It doesn't think past tomorrow. It doesn't think past a meal. People throughout the Old Testament have sold out their birthrights and everything they had for a bowl of beans. And we're no different. If we think this is going to be the end of our life, rather than stand faithful to what we believe, sometimes we're ready to cut and run. Or bow the knee and serve, which I think is worse. Or just bend. Listen, we live in this day and age. Do you know how much culturally there is a push on us as God's people to bend what we believe? To bend how we practice our faith? There is a push and a pliable. Listen, and most people in this age are pliable. I don't want to be pliable unless it comes with the Lord and yielding to His will. Not the will of the people or the world. I want to be serving God. And if we're not careful, we'll bend to those things. And I'll just say this. It also depends on who you love. You love God enough to hold the line and stay faithful and stick to the old stuff? Or do you love the people around you, making them happy? Amen. Look on with me. You say, preacher, I didn't see that coming. Okay, we'll look up. He says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. He not only tells Moses to tell the people to grow some backbone and have faith, but then he says to Moses, have some faith and move forward. You're the leader. You're supposed to be leading. He tells the people, stand still and see what God's going to do. Does God tell the leader to stand still? He says, no. Move forward, because the people are going to follow your movement. And I want you to always see that for all of us, we ought to, listen, standing still and seeing what God does. I've written this down. He says, fear not. One of the gripping and most powerful things, the enemy of faith and love, is, for all of us, fear. We live in a day and age right now, the stock market is like a roller coaster. Okay? I'm not going to be mean to you tonight. But if you have fear over that, why'd you get on that roller coaster? Okay? It don't just go up. It comes back down too. All right? And I'm not trying to say mean things. I'm just trying to remind you, think about that. Listen, your stock in heaven is still going up. The Dow in heaven didn't drop one point. The NASDAQ didn't move in heaven. It's still going up, up, and up. And for all of us, that's where our IRAs, our retirement, and our focus should be in the heavens, not necessarily just here on earth. I'm not knocking having something put away for tomorrow. I believe that there, again, we get into the years where we do need something put away. I'm just trying to mind yourself and realize that which is more important, the earthly or the eternal? Which one's going to last longer? He says, fear not. He tells them to stand still. I want you to see this, and he says, see the salvation of the Lord. He clearly tells them, what is the prediction of Moses to the people? Stand still and watch what God's about to do. For all of us, it's important for us to realize that for every downturn, problem, or attack, that God has power to take care of his people, and in love, we ought to have faith in him to look for how he's going to fix it. To stand still and let God fight our battles. Too many times, we are too busy swinging and trying to land a blow ourselves to stand back and watch God knock them out, put them down. In this passage of Scripture, the Israelites don't group up, get in divisions of their army. When they get into the promised land, they get to fighting. But right here, when they have a fear and a lack of faith, God does something really great for them. He says, I want you to see how much I love you. He has brought them to a place so he can show them that. Many times we don't think the path that we trod is God ordained, or God brought us to a place so that this thing could make us fear a little so that he could increase our faith. God is always wanting to do something bigger with us than he did yesterday. And the only way he can do that is to teach us by patience and faith. It can't always be sunshine and roses and everything build our faith. Sometimes we have to go through battles. Our country wasn't built that way. How many battles did we fight before we were a free and, independent nation? By the way, I'll just give you when we celebrate July 4th, that wasn't the day the battle was won. That was when we stood up and declared that we were independent. That started the fight. And then there were battles that ensued. But even in that battle, we didn't win that one. If you study war, you'll realize that God had his hand all the way through it. And those little bit of rebel people, as what so-called, that tried to muster up an army and put up a fight, God put his hand in it and brought out a nation. Listen, for all of us, stand still. Open your eyes to what God's doing around you. Could you do that tonight? Instead of just getting so focused in fear, that's all we can see, stop and stand still and look at what God's doing. God is so big and he's moving in your life. And sometimes there's two things that happen. Either with fear, we look for another place to be because we can't see how God could do it here. Or we get crippled in fear where we are. Standing still wasn't to stand still and be crippled in fear. He said, stand still and watch what God's going to do. He doesn't want them preoccupied with trying to figure out a plan of how they can make it work. You know that's where most Christians live. We are courageous enough to fight our own battles and to forget that God is all powerful and that he loves us. We get in the battle and we make a battle plan. And we want God to get in on our battle plan. Instead, God wants us to look and see he's got a plan. And then when he opens a way, when there is no way, he just wants us to walk through it. Do you know at no time God wants them to look back at the Egyptians? Because the Egyptians are the past. In God's eyes, they're already dead. It's already happened. The battle's already won. God wants God's people to look and go forward and to see in love that he's leading them through a place that nobody had ever passed through that place before. Nobody had ever walked on dry ground in that place before. God made a way where there was no way. And for all of us who are saved and realize that Jesus came from heaven and made a way when there was no way, where there had been no way and was the forerunner, that means he went in a place that nobody else has ever gone before. In human flesh, and he rose again in power and went to a place that had never been gone to before, and then he's the forerunner. That means I get to go too, that he's coming back to get me, and he's going to take me through the same way. That's powerful when we realize that this is an earthly picture of a heavenly thing that's about to take. I mean, when we look at space and time, you may think that the Red Sea is something that's impassable, but ships go through there all the time. Submarines could pass through it all the time. Man can create things that go through there. But I'm just going to tell you, nobody's reached heaven yet except for Jesus. No NASA astronaut has ever made a plan and made a trajectory to hit heaven. But one day, the sky will split open at his calling, and he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, like a trump, amen? And again, he's going to meet us together in the clouds, and he's going to take us on a path nobody's ever been before. Now, if you want to try to see something that's impossible, now, the Red Sea is something, but why is it that we think the Red Sea and people at all kinds of so-called colleges explain it away on a regular basis, but we believe that somehow he's going to split the heavens and we're going to go through outer space? How is it that we have no problem with the spiritual and eternal, but with the earthly, natural things that God created himself, we have a problem with that? By the way, God even tells us how he did it with a strong wind. You know, people have tried to figure out how God did it, and all you had to do is read the Bible. You know, there's a lot of that going on in our world. How come it is, look, and I want you to see this, look on with me, he says this in the passage. He says, and Moses said unto them, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your what? Peace. Why is it that God tells them to see and to hear what he's doing? Because when you're talking, you don't pick up what God's putting down. Most of us are too busy talking. And we're not busy talking about the right things. We're too busy talking about what might happen or what the preacher might do to get us in trouble or what somebody else could have done instead of focusing on what God has done. in the scripture, I mean, all these people been complaining, and that's all he's heard. I mean, he's heard, I mean, even Moses is crying out to God. He said, hey, quit crying out to me. Go forward. Tell everybody else to stand still and get ready. Here we go. I don't need a whole lot of talking. Get grouped up and get going. We got somewhere to go. They had to pass the night. I don't know if you've, listen, I have not geographically been at the Red Sea, but I'm sure if you were going to walk it, that take a little bit of time. If you were going to take your children and all the goods that they stole out of Egypt, or really Egypt gave them, I mean, they emptied out Egypt when they left there. Egyptians, listen, you want to know why the Egyptians woke up and pursued them? Because they took all the good stuff. And the Egyptians the next day went, why did we do that? Why did we send all this gold and all this good stuff with them out into the wilderness? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm saying, I want you to see, number one, that open your eyes. Number two, I want you to open your ears. On a weekly basis when we're at church, the preacher's trying to preach truth to you and try to get you to hear from the message of God. But by the way, if you only heard from your spouse or someone you loved once a week, it would leave you wanting, wouldn't it? God gave you a Bible so that you could hear on a daily basis from the love letter written from heaven, settled in heaven. And by the way, the reason we use the King James Bible is because we don't want a Bible full of holes. We want a holy Bible. Now, I want you to see what happens. And if you would, just jump with me down in verse 19. We don't have time to read all the passage tonight, but in verse 19, and it talks about how they've entered in, they're going through, and then in verse 19, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that they that were on one, look, that came on one near, were, it was like at night, and then on the other side it's like light. I want you to just see this scripture is so powerful in this idea that this pillar of a cloud, and it had been a pillar of fire, and it constantly led them. Now it becomes a protector for them when they need. Not just a leader. Again, Jesus is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd would often lead the sheep, but when trials and the wolves come, the shepherd will put himself between the sheep and the wolves. And when he does that, he is holding up and protecting. He casts darkness to the Egyptians, but he casts light. This book is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And for all of us, I can't imagine what it was like. They are in a place they've never been before. It's amazing to them that there's a wall of water on either side. I can't even imagine what it was like. I can't wait till I know as I'm known and I can just, you know, hit the tape in heaven. It's going to be better than any 4K we got down here. And I get to see like that, or I'd say, hey, God, can I go back and can I walk with them? Can I walk through? Can I go back in time and just be there that day to walk on through and see really what it was like and to pass through that place? I don't know what it was like, and I can't imagine, but the Bible says that, listen, God wants order in his church, and order is set by doctrine. Order is set by following. And the light of the Word of God sets forth doctrine. It sets forth order in the church. And as the Bible, if it was, cast light into our lives, the same way, the same Word made flesh is going to go between them and cast darkness. You know there are people in the world that read this. I told you about a lady in Salisbury that came and she said, I've been reading my Bible. I've set forth the reading. She had a spiritual need. She read the Bible and she just, again, didn't it wasn't doing what she came and then heard the preaching of the Word of God and walked out and got saved. The Bible's different now. Do you know there are people that read the Bible and they say it's just a book like any other book? You know, it's a whole different thing when the light of the Holy Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God. It comes alive in your life, and it's different than it's ever been. And for us, you can see that cloud and the difference that it makes in our lives and how it casts the light. The Bible uses the terminology, if you were to read through the passage of Scripture, that they didn't run into each other. So there's order in all these millions of people that are crossing over at this point in the Red Sea as they pass through. And by the way, I'll just say this, you know, the church, we ought not be bumping into each other in what we believe. We ought not be having infighting or have any kind of, like I said, again, we ought to love our brethren. That is set forth in the Word of God. That's something that's ordered from the book, and it's going to set order and shine light in our lives. And I wanted to preach this tonight because I wanted you to see that God is somebody who is, again, He makes a way when there is no way. And then even when it's there, He wants us to see that what happened in the past ain't going to follow us anymore. Do you know God is a God? There's too many of us that are always looking back. See, listen, and I don't know why, but none of them worry about when they get into the wilderness. You know, I mean, they get over across this Red Sea and they get on the other side. Nobody's saying, I wonder where Pharaoh is. I wonder where that army is. Now, they start getting complaining, just like the rest of us. Boy, I wish I had them leeks. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. I'd like to have a little meat. This bread from heaven just ain't, you know, well, all it's cracked up to be. Now, many of us don't say that, but you know the bread from heaven is, Jesus said He's the bread from heaven. And shouldn't He be enough for us? But how many of us, after we get Him, we complain about all the earthly meat that we want? We want this, we want that. He's not taking care of me the way He ought to. God help us. We see that they get on the other side, and I'm trying to hurry, but I want you to see in verse 21, and God's commanding them, and again, Moses is going to stretch out, and in verse 21 it says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night and made the sea dry land. And again, He does all this. He divides it. And it's powerful how everything pulls back. But I want you to see and look at this. And the Lord says in verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea. So now they've crossed over. In the same way God had God's man open the sea, now God's going to have him stretch his hand forth and close it. And the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned again to his strength. Now, I don't know if God can take the strength out of the sea, how powerful is He? But then He can return it again. Look, He says, strength when the morning appeared and the Egyptians fled it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. If you were to go back to just a few verses, they were standing there in the morning light. I was trying to, when I was reading through the passage and I was picturing this, and I know I'm not preaching hard tonight. I just want you to see this and picture some things. I hope your faith is built up in your love and how much God loves you tonight. But I want you to see, imagine the picture as this pillar and cloud moves behind Moses. And then darkness falls on the Egyptians, but light is shining out across the water. And there's a massive shadow of Moses. Lift his hand up, and the water just begins to part. And the next day, the sun's rising in the east. And not the pillar of the light that was, but the daylight with the sun rising in the east. And there's a big shadow of Moses again cast down on the Egyptians. In daylight. And God says, raise your stick again. And Moses and God's people begin to watch the wheels come off the chariots. As God troubles, the Bible says He troubles the Egyptians. Do you know that the world and people look to trouble God's people? But if I was going to pick a side on who could trouble who, I'm taking God's side. And listen, one of the things that is a blessing is when we stand faithful and we let God do our fighting, it's good to be there when the wheels come off. And it's not something you do, but you watch God do something that you couldn't do. And you watch God take the wheels off. You don't think Pharaoh, he thought he had power, he thought he was coming through the other side, he didn't even stop with this cloud of darkness. Most anybody with half a brain would have quit right there. Anybody that had any kind of science mind wouldn't have gone after them people down into the Red Sea. But God said he hardened Pharaoh's heart to follow because he wanted to make an example out of him. Now, who was he making an example for? Listen, all of God's people. We're reading this tonight because God took a man who was not going to accept God. He had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. God seeing all of what God did through all of these plagues and things, and he could have turned to God at any time. But he said no and rejects God. And finally, God says, all right, if you're not going to get saved. I looked down the road and every answer was always no. And God turned his heart hard. I'm going to make you do things. Listen, because the heart of the king is in God's hand. And God twists a little bit. And Pharaoh does things that Pharaoh wouldn't even have done before. And then he gets in a pickle. And I don't know about you, but I guarantee you his eyes got that big when the wheels came off them chariots. The Bible uses the term to describe it, they drove heavy. Do you know what driving heavy is? It's when your tire goes flat. It don't roll the same no more. It's why we make the wheels round and not like an egg. They're driving them heavy. And you know, at that point, everybody that was down inside the Red Sea said, you know what, we better get out of here. Their God is on their side. You know what that's saying? Their gods are real. Why is it that we got to let somebody else that is being troubled by our God tell us that God is real? You know how much of our lives we spend not really believing that God is real? We believe he's real enough to get us to heaven, but is he real enough to act in my life? Is he real enough to heal my child? Is he real enough to take care of my family? Is he real enough for me to live for on a daily basis? Listen, if we're not careful, some of us will go just far enough with God, and when we get in trouble, we'll say, you know what? I don't know if God loves me. I'm not sure that he's real. Let me turn back to Egypt. Let me go back to what I was in before. Let me go back to where I'm comfortable. Church, let's not turn back. Family, let's go forward in faith. I've been so encouraged over the months and time that I've been the pastor here to watch our families that have just trusted God and followed him by faith. You go to church more than you ever did. And I hope that you would say tonight that I'm better for it. God is more real in my life than he's ever been. But listen, there's going to be a time the devil does attack you just like he does everybody else. And I promise you this, if you're not careful, listen, do not put off your decision to stand still and watch God fight for you. Don't do that in the midst of the problem. Do that tonight. If you've never had a time where you and your family kneel down at the altar and say, God, we're going to trust you. When the hard times come, we're going to trust you. God, when it looks like it's impossible, we're going to trust you and go forward. Then you ought to gather your family up tonight and you ought to do that. I believe we're seeing some things with the president, and I know, listen, that tariffs. You said, well, I'm hoping that it's going to get better. Listen, this is not, he's not the law, the Dow is not a short-term game. It's a long-term game. Tariffs and this is not a short-term thing. This is a long-term game. He's not playing a short-term game. He's trying to fix things that don't get fixed overnight. And so if that happens, guess what? Big Mac might be $15 before this is over with. Wait, it's $15 now. It might be 30, right? Every one of us in Florida, you feel the pinch of insurance, and you go through all the realities, every little thing that can derail us if we're not careful. All those things are earthly and fleshly, and God knows that we have need of it. God knows where we are. None of this and Trump's presidential campaign and his inauguration didn't catch God by surprise. The tariffs, God's not surprised by that. But tonight you can say, my God's bigger than this. And he's whom I serve. He can take care of me in the midst of this trouble, in the midst of this trial, or whatever's going to come. Listen, I just want to encourage you tonight. That, listen, perfect love casts out all fear, the Bible says. And so if you're fearful tonight, why don't you remember who loves you, who came and died for you? And again, I don't have perfect love. I've got to work at that. I have to choose on a daily basis to remember to try to be, you know, make our love, my love, more perfect for the Lord Jesus by choosing to be with him and choosing to learn his word and choosing to walk with him. And by the way, my walk with God can't be in the flesh. It has to be in the spirit. There's too many times we go to God and read the Bible just to read the Bible. When we need to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God, who will turn the lights on. Otherwise, we're just as in the dark as all the rest of the world. And trust him. You say, preacher, you preaching that trouble's coming? Trouble came a long time ago. I could tell you what president I thought it was, but you'd just laugh. Can I just tell you, we ought to trust God. And now that we see things not exactly, we don't know what's going to happen. We do know what's going to happen. Jesus is coming again. He's going to take us to heaven. We know the things that matter. They're all going to happen just like God said they were in his word. So don't sweat the small stuff. Trust God. Trust in his perfect love. Follow him when he speaks to your family and get after it. Listen, if you're here and you don't know God, listen, perfect love was Jesus coming from heaven and dying on Calvary. He paid a sin debt that we could never pay. That is perfect love. And if you've never accepted that and made it your own, then folks, listen, the Bible says that you're on your way to a devil's hell when you don't have to. You're going to go to a place that God already came and saved the entire world from, but you haven't accepted his payment yet. Wouldn't it be sad? I mean, they're giving people all kinds of things. You know, they buy out stuff. You know, the government backs things up. Wouldn't it be silly if we had a guarantee on something and we didn't use it? It's guaranteed. I promise you. You know what the Bible says? It's a shall. It's a shall be contract with God. What's that? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's as sure as God is perfect. It's sure as God is coming back. As sure as God is eternal. The contract will outlast me until I receive it. But once I receive it, I become as eternal as the contract. Folks, too many times we think simple thoughts and we fear things that we should trust God with. I beg you tonight, the two main points are this. Take it home with you. Open your eyes to what God is doing. Stop getting focused on the things that are earthly and look at the eternal. See the big things that God's doing in your life. And then stop talking and listen. God's speaking. God wants to talk to you. He wants to encourage you and show you just how much he loves you. But too many times we spend our time speaking our fears and our worries. Instead of letting God, this book is the greatest book for me to open first thing in the morning and realize that God is real. He's got it handled. I just need to let him fight my battles and show me the way. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I don't know what God's asked you to do tonight. Maybe you need to pray with your family tonight. Maybe tonight you need to be saved. You came to church. You know that God is real, but you've never accepted him. He's never become personal to you, a personal Savior. Why don't you let us do this? Let us take a Bible tonight and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home for a Bible reason. If you're here tonight and fear has captured you, would you allow yourself tonight to just talk to God and help him to ask him to make that perfect love even more evident than he did tonight in your life? Well, I don't want anybody to leave this place still in fear. I want you to leave this place in faith. If you're lost, let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're saved, give your life to God again. Renew those vows to him and make it right. Let's stand to our feet. Dear Lord, I pray that you just be with us now. Be with the invitation. there's one that needs to be saved, help them to be saved. If there's somebody in the building tonight that needs to come and just put their faith and trust back in you, just renew their strength in you, Lord, I pray that they'd get that right tonight. God, I pray that you'd be with us now as we have invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Bert, would you sing?